I was thinking about the songs this morning. Matt and Diana were playing My Anchor Holds. And when that anchor is the Lord, I'm telling you, it'll hold, won't it? A haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me. The Old Testament book of Haggai, chapter number 2, as we stand to our feet. Two verses of Scripture I'd like for us to read, and I'll give you a little bit of background in just a moment. Verse 16 and 17. The Bible says, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting, with mildew, with hail, and all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you, Lord, for all the blessings. We thank you that we can be anchored safely in the haven of rest. That thrills us. Lord, now we've come to the time of the reading of thy word and the preaching of thy word, and I pray, O Father, that you would do something great in our midst. In these next few moments we have together, I pray we'd be guided by thee. I pray for every soul that's in this place. Lord, I pray for those that do not know you as Savior, that this would be the day they trust thee. And I pray for those of us that are saved, that today we would come to a greater understanding of thy word, and the necessity for us to live our lives for thee and to be faithful. Lord, help us to be strong. Lord, help us to be true. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to go forward, carrying the gospel of Christ, reaching a world that's in great need. We'll thank you and praise you for all that's accomplished. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we do pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The book of Haggai is a book that deals primarily with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. We know the story about how that about 50,000 Jews had returned from the captivity to this place in Jerusalem, the holy city, the Bible calls it. And under Nehemiah, I love the book of Nehemiah. Under Nehemiah, they were rebuilding the walls of the city. Under Ezra, they were rebuilding the temple. And in the first year of their return, if you'll study the Bible, you'll find that they built the altar. They started laying the foundation of the temple. But as they began to lay the foundation and build the altar, there was great opposition. I'm talking about from every hand, people fighting the work that God wanted them to do. And it was so great, the opposition was so great on the temple that the work stopped. And it didn't start again for 16 years. Think about that. During that time, God had to chasten His people and make them come up short before they returned to work. In other words, the things they needed, He didn't give. They'd go thinking everything's going to be there, but they weren't living for God. They kept coming up short. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, coming up short. The Bible says here in our text, it's a portion of Scripture given to us in this book. It deals with the time after they had been chastened and after there was the cleansing and things were headed in the right direction, I guess you could say. But God reminds them of those days when they weren't doing what the Lord wanted them to do. He reminds them of the days in the past where they kept coming up short. And the Bible says here in verse number 16, those days, it says, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. So we begin to see that God is helping them to understand some things. He is helping them to realize what happens when you come up short. When you're not doing God's will with your life, you're always going to be coming up short. You're never going to be what it is God wants you to be. You're never going to have what it is that the Lord wants you to have. And I want to use this thought as the message today. You don't have to get saved. You don't have to live right. You don't have to serve God. But if you don't, the day will come and you'll come up short. And you'll wish that you would have been saved. You'll wish that you did live right. And you'll wish that you would have served God. There'll be a day that you come thinking you're going to get something and you'll come up short. You'll come looking for a heap and just get a small pile. You'll come looking for a reward and you'll get rejection. Coming up short's not what you want to do. Right now, you may not be living for God and you may think the sun's shining on you, but the sun won't always shine. Things won't always go right. We need to be reminded, as God reminded His people of the Old Testament, the Jews of those days, when we'll come up short. And there's three things I want us to see this morning. I think it's very important. First of all, I want you to see coming up short at the bank, the place where you lay up treasures for yourself, the place where you put in reserve those things to be protected, to be taken care of. Well, I want us to understand this in the context of which I'm going to be preaching it. See, God has never made robots out of His children. Aren't you glad of that? Aren't you glad He gives us the freedom? And you know, if everybody got saved and everybody had to do the same thing, it'd be a dull world, wouldn't it? God saves us and He calls some of us to preach and gives some of us the ability to sing and gives some of us a desire to reach the down and out, to go into the certain places, and sends others over to different parts of the world. And some He gives the knowledge to be able to stand and teach a Sunday school class. God calls all of us, but He doesn't make robots out of us. He gives us choices to make, and he lays out a plan for our life. And He says, every step will get you, take you to the next place if you'll follow Me and follow My will. He never makes us give. He never makes us go. But He tells us what we can have if we do. The Bible says in the book of Luke, chapter number 6, verse number 38, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." You know, the whole life of the child of God is giving. We're not talking about just money here. We're talking about giving ourselves to God. And the Bible is helping us to understand that as we give, it shall be given to us. Now, we can rebel against it, but it's still God's Word. I want you to think about giving our time to the Lord. Our time. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said to redeem the time because the days are evil. Now, how much time do you give to the Lord? Honestly, how much time do we really give to God? Are we putting our time in a place to where we can receive His blessings? We get so busy with life sometimes that we forget that the place that God is supposed to have. We all have jobs to do. There's no doubt about that. We have things that we have to do at the house. But I'm going to tell you something. God is to never take a second seat to anything. We need to be giving God our time. It's very important, or we'll come up short what God has for us. We need to be giving God our time in the fact of telling others about Christ. When we go to the store, we don't need to waste our time and God's time by not carrying gospel tracts and not praying for God to open up a door for us to speak to somebody. Give our time to God. God help me. I'm not standing here telling you I'm so good at this. I'm telling you I am coming up short in some areas. My time belongs to God. You realize every minute of the day is a gift from God. If you have a job, God's given you that job. He's given you that job, first of all, to help the church to get the work done. Secondly, to provide for your family. Because the greatest work in the world is the work of the Lord through the local church. Giving of your time. Giving of your talents. I think about people that know the Lord and they've wasted their talent. It was given to them by God. I think people are wasting their own things that they can't put in the bank to get the rewards that God has for them. I know people that profess to be saved, and I believe they are saved, and they're out giving their talents to the world. I think it's a sad thing, don't you? Doesn't mean that, you know, if you have a certain ability and you have a business mind that you do everything for God, but you use that mind to further the work of God. If you have the talent to sing, you sing for the Lord. I've never understood how Christians could sing songs that are demeaning to God or something that lessens their testimony before the Lord. We need to realize that the things we do, what we do with God, will come before us someday. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We give our time, we give our talent, we give our tithe. And I don't have to stand here and preach on this, give you a great amount of scripture about tithing, because if you understand any part of the Bible, you know that the tithe is your possession. It's holy. It belongs to God. And by the way, if you don't tithe, you're robbing God. You're not robbing the church. You're robbing God. Don't give any time to the Lord. Don't use your talent, God-given talent, for the glory of God. And you find some loophole and giving your tithe. But there's going to be a day when you go to the bank to get your reward and you'll come up short. And God will say, I want you to look at all the time you wasted. I want you to look at what I gave you, the talent that I gave you, and how you used it for the world, but you didn't use it for me. Then I want you to see how you held back. I blessed you with this, and you kept part of it back that belonged to me. It wasn't yours to begin with. As Christians, we understand that. Instead of receiving, God will quote to us, I believe, this scripture that we read in Luke chapter number 6. For with the same measure that you meet, the same measure that you give, withal, it shall be measured to you again. I don't want to come up short, do you? I want to give God my time. And I want to give God my talent. And I want to bring my tithe to the Lord. And let Him have it. By the way, when you give Him these things, He invests it in a way that the world cannot understand and the world cannot comprehend. He can take my time and multiply it. He can take my talent and reach others with it. And He can take my tithe and He can make it more than what the world can do with it. There are people that have invested millions and billions of dollars in the stock market, and you know what's happened the last few months? They've lost all of it. But there's never been one sin invested in a soul that won't be returned to you. May we see that. Coming up short. I don't want to come up short. They were rebuilding the temple. And then they just got tired of the opposition. They got tired of them. By the way, anything worth doing is going to take work, and there's going to be opposition, and it's going to be a fight. You might as well face it. When we're going to serve God, the devil is going to be after us. You want to know what happens? That's why on Wednesday nights you're so tired. That's why on Sunday evenings you're wore out. And you think, man, I just can't make it back tonight. That's the old devil trying to keep you away. God may have something for you. They were facing the difficulties. And I tell you what they did. They just threw down their trowel and said, whew, it's time for some of us to take our trowel back up again and begin investing our time, our talent, our tithe in the work of God and carrying on the work of God and leaving it to Him. We just give ourselves and do what we can, and then we leave it to God to increase it and to get a return on our investment. Amen? That's what we need to do, is trust the Lord with these things. Coming up short at the bank. Coming up short, number two, at the Bema. This is something we need to understand. The Bema Judgment Seat is a place for believers. The believers will be judged here. It's called the Bema Judgment Seat of Christ, and in the Bible, you'll see it called the Judgment Seat of Christ. This is a place where every child of God will appear after the rapture to give an account of his Christian walk. Every child of God. Everybody that's saved will stand before the Lord at the Bema judgment seat. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I want you to know it'll be a glorious day for the child of God that's walked faithfully before the Lord. It'll be a crowning day for those that have earned those crowns. It'll be a time of shouting and a time of rejoicing for those that can lay a crown at His precious feet. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter number 4, verse 10 and 11, the Bible says they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You want to know why you exist? For God. You exist for the Lord. If you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we'll give an account of the things that we've done in our lives, whether they be good or bad. We will give an account of how we have spent our time and our talent and our tithe and everything. We'll stand before the Lord. But there'll be multitudes of us that's going to come up short. Now, this doesn't determine our entrance into heaven. It determines the blessings, the crowns we receive. Now, if I were to take a survey this morning and I were to go around to every one of you and I were to say, wouldn't you like to have several crowns to cast at the feet of the one that lowered himself, became lower than the angels, took upon himself the form of a servant, came into this world, lived a spotless, holy, sinless life, lived in this world for 33 years in the form of a servant, was nailed to the cross, not because he was wicked, but he put our sins upon himself, and they nailed him to a cross, and when they nailed him to the cross, they nailed our sins to the cross, they took him down after he died, they put him in a borrowed tomb. On the third day, he rose up from the grave, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, and you put your faith in him, and you believed in him, and because of your faith in him, you don't go to hell, but you get to go to heaven. And he promised, not only do you get to go to heaven, he promised as long as you're in this world that he would be with you every moment of the day. He would provide your need. He would give you strength. He would give you encouragement. He would give you hope. He would give you help. He would give you everything that you possibly needed. He would never leave you, never forsake you. Wouldn't you like to be able to cast some crowns at his feet? Well, we get these crowns at the judgment seat of Christ. And we get them according to the work that we've done. And I want to tell you something. I'm afraid I'm going to come up short. And the crowns that I want to be many, I'm afraid will be few. And I don't want that to happen. I want to live my life for the Lord. Don't you? I want to point others to Calvary. I can't save a soul, but I can sure point him to the one that can. Every one of us that are saved can tell others how to be saved. I realize there's always difficult questions, but I always wonder, people come to me and they'll say something like, "Preacher, I just can't tell people how to be saved." Well, if you're saved, you can. There's never an excuse for a Christian not to be able to tell somebody how to be saved. You say, "Why is that? I'm not a scholar in the Bible." No, you just have to tell others what the Lord Jesus has done for you. That's what Paul did. Paul didn't go through some theological discussion. He would meet people and he'd say, "Let me tell you what happened to me one day on the road to Damascus." You know what I can do? I can go and I say, "Let me tell you what happened to me one night in August, 1985. I had a good life, but there was something missing. I was void. I was empty. It seemed like I was searching for happiness, and everywhere I looked, I couldn't find anything that would fill that void. But that night, I trusted Jesus. And He filled that void and He made my life complete. And He can do the same for you. That's how you tell others what Jesus has done. You tell them this. One day you're going to meet what you've given to others at this Bema judgment. It's going to be a great day for some people that walk before God, but think of the multitudes of people that are saved that really do nothing for the Lord. The multitude that's going to stand there and they're going to be empty-handed, if you will. Multitudes that'll see their works burn up because all that they ever did for God was with a selfish motive. And by the way, our motive has to be pure. There's a lot of people that do things to be recognized. You know? And they won't do it if they can't get a pat on the back. And if that's what you're doing it for, to get a pat on the back. By the way, there's nothing wrong with giving somebody a pat on the back. But if you're doing it for the pat on the back in this world, then when you stand before God, it's not going to count for anything. But if you're doing it for the glory of the Lord, regardless of whether somebody recognizes you for it, regardless of whether somebody gives you a plaque, regardless of whether somebody comes up and says, oh, what a great job you've done. You do it for God, you'll meet that, and you'll be rewarded for it. Sometimes you have to twist people's arms to make them serve the Lord. And for every arm that's twisted, I want you to know, there'll be no reward for that. And then there's others that just want to jump in and get it done. And they could care less whether anybody else knows about it. They're doing it because they love Jesus. I don't want to come up short at the Bema, do you? I don't want to look at the eyes of Jesus as those eyes filled with love pierce into my soul. And I stand before Him. And I see the crown of thorns, the marks for the crown of thorns and the place where the nails were in His side and in His hands. And I see all these things and I look at Him. This one that loves me more than anybody loves me. I don't want to come up short. But may I confess something to you? If that day were to be today, I must fearfully say I would come up short. Lord, help us. Coming up short. Short at the bank, how we've invested our lives. Short at the Bema, what we've done with the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. After we're saved. But this third one, something you need to realize, and it's so true. Coming up short at the bar of the great white throne. The Bema judgment seat is a judgment seat for believers. The Bible teaches us that there's a judgment bar for every soul that has turned God's offer away. For everyone that has spurned the opportunity to be saved, for everyone that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and thought it was not their time, they needed a more convenient season, or they didn't want to give up this, or they didn't want to do that, or whatever the reason, whatever the excuse, the Bible says in the last book of the Bible, John says, and I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And this is talking about a great white throne. This is not where the believers will be because they'll face the Bema judgment, the works that we've done. But this great white throne is the judgment for the sins of people that rejected the payment of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus die on the cross for? Our sins? How many sins? All of our sins? Did He die just for a select few, or did for God so love the world? He loved the world, didn't He? When Jesus died, He died for all. He paid for all sins of all men, all mankind that would ever live. He paid for all of them. Every sin was paid for on the cross of Calvary. But you have to receive that payment. You have to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus paid for it, but you have to allow Him to be your Savior in order for His righteousness to go on to your account. And if you don't, then all your sins will come before you at the great white throne, and you'll come up short. There's a lot of people trying to earn their way into heaven. There's a lot of people trying to work their way into heaven. There's a lot of people trying to do a lot of things to get to heaven. But the way has already been paved. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is shed on the cross of Calvary. There is no other way. There's no baptismal pool deep enough. There's no works great enough, because the work that had to be done was done by the Lamb of God. And if you reject His work, if you reject His love, if you reject His payment, there is no other payment. And when you stand before God at the great white throne, you're going to come up way short. And then for all eternity, you will pay for your sins in a place called hell. A place that wasn't prepared for you. A place where Jesus died to pay for your sins to keep you out of. But you rejected the payment. Now because of that, if the Lord Jesus were to come today and you've not trusted Him, you'll be facing the great white throne judgment. You'll be facing something that you don't want to face. There's going to be many people that thought they were good enough to get by, but they're going to come up short. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you." Now, He knew who they were, but He's saying, "I never knew you in this relationship that we have to have." Do you want to come up short? The children of Israel, they had been given leave, 50,000 of them. Left Babylon. They'd gone, and under Ezra, they'd started rebuilding the temple. They rebuilt the altar, laid the foundation. Got a little bit tough. They laid down their tools, just got lazy, said, forget it. Then they just kind of got apathetic about it. They decided, you know, why? Why do this? We're here. We're in the homeland. We're in the holy city. Why work? Because God told them to rebuild the temple. Sometimes we get that way. Well, I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. He promised me He'd never leave me or forsake me. Why work? Because God told us to work. The choir sing a song, "The night cometh when no man can work, so we must work the works of Him while it's day." What we need to do is, while God's given us the strength and the ability, we need to work for Him. And this is a work that's not set aside for a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, a Monday night. This is a work that's to be done every day of our lives. To live for Christ, to give ourselves to Him fully, and let Him use us. Now, I'm convinced churches wouldn't need visitation programs if we would be doing the job that we should be doing. We wouldn't have to have time set aside, because we'd be busy everywhere we go being a faithful witness. May the Lord help us. There's going to be a day we're going to face all these things. And I don't want to come up short. Thank God there was somebody who came along. God chastened His people. And by the way, if we don't do what God wants to do, He'll chasten us. How many remembers getting chastened by your parents growing up? A spanking here or there. There's every one of us. If you didn't get these spankings, I want you to know the Bible says your parents hated you. If you don't spank your children, the Bible says you hate your children. My parents love me a lot. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. By the way, before you start thinking about a big old thick rod, you need to realize that that means a keen switch. It means something to get their attention, but not to beat them to death. It means it straightens them up and it corrects them. God chastened his children. During that time, while God was chastening them, they would come and they would look for a heap of 20 measures, but there would only be 10. That's what happened. God holds back his blessings from us when we're not doing what he wants us to do. They would go to the Bible says, to the press vat to draw out 50 vessels, but there would only be 20. God loves us, and he's going to take care of us. But I'm going to tell you something. We can have his blessings now. And then when we face him at judgment then, it'll be a whole lot better. But we have to know him. We have to belong to him. See, this is about a relationship between God and his people. It's important for us to have that personal relationship with him. We have to be born again. And then after we're saved, we're to live obediently to him. The apathy that we find in his people rebuilding the temple was terrible. But when they finally did get right with the Lord, I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 19. Is thy seed in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate, the olive tree, hath not brought forth. But he says, from this day will I bless you. So he's reminded them of the day when they didn't serve the Lord. But now they've done what he wanted them to do. And he says, from this day, I'll bless you. You know what he's telling us? If we'll do with our life his will, he'll bless us. But if we don't, he loves us enough to chasten us, to chastise us, to take us, as they say up in the hills, to the Holy Ghost woodshed and get out his rod of correction and get us back on the straight and narrow. May the Lord help us. I don't want to come up short. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. I thank you for your precious word. Lord, I realize this is a serious thought that we've looked at today. More than anything, Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that you've given us the choice to receive Christ, to reject Christ. Lord, you've given us that choice. Help us to see this, to live for you or to live for self. Lord, help us today to choose thee for salvation if we're not saved, to choose thee for the direction for our life if we are saved. Help us to give ourselves to you and take our hand away from our life and leave the reins totally in your hands. And as you guide us, Lord, help us to move obediently and respectfully, with a great desire to do the work you've put us here to do. We'll give you the glory for what's accomplished. In the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. With heads bowed this morning,